I'd like us to turn this evening to Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 3. Joshua, Judges, and then a little book of Ruth. Judges chapter 3, as the name of the book suggests, the time of the judges. And we're going to break into the chapter tonight at the words of verse 12. Judges chapter 3, verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon them and locked them. When he was gone out, the servants came. When they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, and they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Zererath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And he went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, and all men of valor. And there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. Amen. Just ending our reading there at verse 30. And we know the Lord himself will add his own blessing upon the reading. Can I turn you back to Judges chapter 3? Entitle our message tonight, God's Deliverance. And just let's unite our hearts together, please. Word of prayer. Seeking the Lord's blessing and presence as we come to the preaching of His precious Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence already. And we thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion. And we bless Thee for the truth that Thou art able to deliver tonight. Thank the Lord, another hymn writer spoke of the prisoner being set gloriously free. O God, we pray tonight Thou might break the chains. Thou might liberate a soul that is in bondage to the devil this evening. Lord, we pray to that end Thou would bring us into this passage. O God, we cry to Thee that Thou would translate us, as it were, right into these words. And O Father, that we might be taught of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that the unconverted might see themselves as those who need God's deliverance. We thank the Lord there is a deliverer. We pray, Lord, that we might be enabled to uplift the Savior before the hearts of men and women. I pray to that end, Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit. Thou would, Lord, give me that unction of the Holy Ghost tonight as we would seek to bring Thy Word. O God, give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. May there be signs following the preaching of Thy Word. Lord, we would say, not our will, but Thine be done tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Society is being destroyed by so-called political correctness, the modern way of thinking. You see, there are words and phrases that we're not supposed to use these days, in case they may be construed as giving offense to someone. I happened to be talking to a principal this week who was seeking to remind the children to have good manners. And he went on to tell me that the wee boys were questioning why they should open a door for a girl. I happened to say to them that even that courteous action will be frowned upon by some women today, because there are those who take offense in not being treated the same as everyone else. And there is that lobby that is abroad, feminist lobby, and they wouldn't like a man opening a door for them. What has happened is that those things that are supposed to be the ones being protected, they look upon such measures as utter nonsense in many cases. I'm glad that God doesn't speak in rhymes and riddles. I'm glad that His Word is not hindered by political correctness. For the Word of God states it as it is. Dear people, there are no fancy words, there are no terms used in order to cover up what is meant. God says what He means. And when we come into this passage, there's an example of that. For it is to be noticed that there's a character to whom our attention is drawn to, particularly in the words of verse 17. And he's called there a very fat man. Now today we're not supposed to comment on someone's physique or otherwise. We have nice words today like obesity and being overweight. And there is a very wealthy industry out there to help us deal with those weight problems, especially maybe at this time of the year. But when we consider this king of Moab, he obviously wasn't into his fitness. For the imagery is unforgiven here. It's not blared in any shape or form. He is a fat man who indulged in satisfying the flesh. But it is what is recorded about this man in this passage that gives many commentaries grave difficulties and problems. And in their ignorance, they try to spiritualize it away from what the Lord would teach us. And then there are others, and they try to bring out some moral lesson. And their moral lesson is, it's not good to be alone. We can take Eglon as an example of that. But dear people, God doesn't need to guide us to think of Eglon to teach us that. He just gives us His Word directly on that thought. For Genesis 2, in the words of verse 18, it says about Adam, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. There we have it in plain words. Why this man Eglon is mentioned is because he was an oppressor of Israel, as were those who were before him. And these verses which concern him show us the manner in which God was to deal with him. For in them we have the truth of God's deliverance. And listen, that's exactly what the unconverted soul in this meeting needs tonight. God's deliverance. I draw your thought to this passage If you want to bring it down to one text, verse 17, and he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. Let me show you, first of all, the measures against God here. These words bring us into the times of the judges, a time when the nation were to have the heathen nations around about them, and they were there so that Israel might be proved whether they would obey God's commandments or not. The Lord says in John's Gospel, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here was a time where Israel as a nation were being proved on that very point. But sadly, it isn't long into the chapter until we realize just how much they had failed the test. And we come to the time of verse 12. Then we are given to see just what Israel were guilty of before God. They were a people who had sinned. For we read in that verse that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. You might ask tonight, what exactly were they guilty of? And for that, you have to draw your attention back some verses, especially to those of verse 6 and following. The heathen tribes that still dwelt in Canaan, they're identified for us in verse 5. But it was from those tribes that the children of Israel were found to take their sons and their daughters and to give them unto their children in marriage. In other words, they were neglecting separation. They were marrying into the heathen tribes. And what that inevitably led to was idolatry on the part of Israel, as the closing words of verse 6 says. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. They served their gods. What a travesty when we consider the word of testimony that we find in chapter 2. And verse 7, and the people served the Lord. All the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And yet within a very short number of verses, with Joshua having gone home to glory and his elders as well, they turned and they served other gods. That sin, their sin, is elaborated upon in chapter 3, verse 7. For in serving Balaam, the measure of their sin and the measure of their idolatry was to mean that they forgot the Lord their God. They were taken up with the worship of Baal and with those groves, so that by degrees they forgot the Lord. They forgot that he existed. He was out of sight, and therefore he was out of their mind. And they were to forget the obligations that were due unto him. Dear people, there's no difference today. For what God saw when he looked upon this earth in Noah's day and in the days of his judges is what he sees when he looks upon this world tonight. What is it? It is a sinful people. It is a people who have turned to serve other gods. When God has declared, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It is a people who have forgotten about God. And every man seeks to do that which is right in their own eyes. Man has displaced God from the worship and from the honor that is his due. And there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. But see also that their measures were to go further. For here were a people who were in slavery to sin. The words of verse 12 teach us, if I can read them to you again, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Those earlier verses about their sin were what occasioned the wrath of God against them before. And why they were sold into the hands of the king of Syria, and they were to know and experience what it was to be oppressed, what it was to be afflicted, as they were under his sway and control for 8 years. And it was only when God sent Othniel, the judge, that Israel were to know deliverance. And we read that they had rest for 40 years from those who oppressed them. But when Othniel died, like a dog to its vomit, like a sow to wallowing in its filth, they returned to their sinning measures against God. They sinned again. They were in slavery, you see, to their sin. They were in bondage to it. They couldn't help themselves. Neither can the sinner. For there is within each one a soul born of Adam's race, that fallen nature, that will that is inclined towards sin and evil and away from God. How many have you known that have said in your hearing that they're turning over a new leaf, that they're making a new start, and away from the old things that have caused much pain and heartache, and yet within a very short space of time, even though they're the very best of intentions, they're found to be back at the same sin again? Why? It's because they're in bondage to sin. And they've been held by many a snare. And maybe that is you tonight to whom I'm preaching to. You've gone again and again to that sin. You can't shake it off. You can't shake the power of it off. You're just like these. They were in slavery to it. You'll see that their sinning meant servitude. Verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord strengthened the hand of Eglon, this fat heathen king, and he came against Israel because of their sin. And while they served the king of Syria for some 8 years, you look at the words of verse 14, and you will realize that this time they were known to no servitude for 18 years. God was to send them a greater affliction. They were caused to serve an old master who hated them and who meted out a harsh treatment against them. And for those 18 long years, Israel were to be afflicted and oppressed. I wonder, I say, how long? How long have you been serving the old master? That old serpent, the devil, who hates you, who promises much, but gives his followers nothing but oppression and affliction. At the end of it all, a lost eternity in hell. How long have you been serving the devil? He seeks to rob you of everything you have and to prevent you from having the greatest blessing of all, eternal life through the wonderful plan of God's redemption. I want you to remember the words of the Savior said of him. We read them in John 8 and 44. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And in your sin, dear unconverted loved one, that's the one whom you serve. That's the one whom you are in bondage to tonight. Whether you want to admit that or not, you're just like the same as these that we read about in Judges 3. But not only do you see the measures against God here, but there's the mercy of God. Because when we think what this nation had done against the Lord, then we would have no hesitation in stating that they didn't deserve the least of God's mercies. They had sinned. They had turned their backs to God. They had gone after the idol worship of the heathen nations. But yet God was to bring them to that place where they realized their state and His mercy was sought for. But you see the start of verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There's a change of tone there. It was after the servitude and the bondage and the affliction of 18 years that the children of Israel came to their senses. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. After being long oppressed and groaning under their burdens, brought to a sense of their sins and humiliation for them, they asked the forgiveness of God, and they asked for deliverance from their bondage. But to do so, they had to be brought to that place where they realized that they would never gain deliverance of themselves. Of themselves, they would remain under such bondage. They would be paying tribute to that fat man across the river Jordan in the land of Moab. Left to themselves, this would be their lot and their portion for the rest of their lives. And it is with that realization that they look beyond themselves. And they look away from themselves. And they cry unto God for His mercy and for His help. The psalmist could cry, "When in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord." On another occasion he said, "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Let me ask you, dear loved one, tonight, have you got to that place yet where you realize that you cannot go on any further apart from the mercy of God to your soul? The publican in the temple, he got there. For in the house of God, he could not so much as lift up his eyes heavenward, but he smote upon his breast, for the breast, the heart, was the seat of his problem. It was the sin in his life. And he cried, "Lord, be propitious, be merciful to me, the sinner. On account of the sacrifice, on account of the blood that was shed, be merciful to me, the sinner." Or the two blind men, as they sat by the wayside, they cried out as Jesus passed by, "Have mercy upon us." In the crowd, they sought to have them remain silent and to hinder them from seeking the Lord. Yet that day, they were to know the mercy of God in opening their eyes that they might see. Will you seek God's mercy for your soul this evening, that He might open your eyes, and He might open your eyes to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would see Him as you've never seen Him before? You'll notice that the mercy of God here was not only sought for, but it was sovereign. For we read that when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, verse 15, that He raised them up a deliverer. And that's what this whole passage is about. That's why Eglon is found in this passage. It's about God's deliverance. And understand that that doesn't say in verse 15 that He raised up a murderer, nor a liar, nor a deceiver. He raised up a deliverer. In other words, a Savior and one who could cause salvation to be brought to the nation of Israel from their oppressor and from their enemy. And the few details that we're given of this man only suggest to us the great sovereign choice and plan of God. Let me show you a few of them. You see, we're told his name. In verse 15, he's Ehud. And we're told he's a Benjamite. Now what is significant about that is this. That most believe that the events of Judges 20, and we'll not turn there for sake of time tonight, but the events of Judges 20, they believe chronologically they took place before this passage. And Judges 20 is all about the Israelites warring against the tribe of the Benjamites for the wickedness of Gibeah. By which, as a result, that whole tribe was reduced to a mere 600 men, so that we may well think that this tribe is now to be the weakest of all the tribes. Yet out of it, God raised up His deliverer. I think you see the same thought brought out when we consider Gideon. Gideon is a favorite character of many who read the Scriptures. Judges chapter 6, you'll find it, and you turn to verse 14, you'll read this. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And God had chosen Gideon. Gideon who was hiding away from the enemy. Gideon who was threshing the wheat at the winepress. And you see his response in verse 15. He said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." The Lord could have chosen a greater tribe, a better family, a more eminent one in that family than He did with Gideon. But you see, that's God's sovereignty. And it's to see him here with this man, Ehud. He was from the smallest of tribes of Benjamin. It brings us to mind those words that we consider in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 27. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Dear soul, tonight you're saved. Don't count yourself as outside the will of God, that you can't do anything for God. You're weak of speaking, or you're weak of doing this, that, or the other. God can use you to bring a message for Him. And you know, when we're forced to consider the epitome of weakness, then we have only got to look into that lowly manger at Bethlehem. The one who was born in human flesh and took upon Himself our nature. The greatest mercy of God shown to lost and to sinful mankind was the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. How could that little babe in arms be a mighty deliverer? Oh, the message was from the angels, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." How could any good ever come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Is not this the Christ? Have you tasted and seen that He is good? Have you experienced the mercy of God through the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? It needs to be also said that Benjamin means the son of my right hand, and the one at God's right hand was and is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we read Psalm number 80 in the verse 17. "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself." And here we have seen that God's mercy it was sought for, and God's mercy it was sovereign. It chose out a man out of the smallest of tribes. But you know, there's something else about the mercy of God. It's sufficient. We're given a further detail concerning Ehud in that he was a left-hander. But yet the man who was left-handed was to be made the man of God's right hand, whom He made strong for Himself. I don't want to offend anybody that's left-handed, but normally the left hand is considered the weaker. But God chose this man. And this man was sufficient for the work that God had for him. He was sufficient for the deliverance of His people. For having equipped himself with a dagger and concealing it neath his cloak, he was to execute God's judgment all alone. Verse 17, "He brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab." You see, it only speaks of him coming. And Eglon was a very fat man. The plan was well thought out. For having crossed over, he was to bring his present to the king. The word that is used there for present is the same that is used of the offerings made unto God. And dear soul, I point you tonight to the only deliverer, to the only Savior who centuries later was to cross over the Kidron. And he was to trod the winepress alone. And he was to go to that place where he might offer himself as that sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God. And I tell you tonight, on the authority of God's precious Word, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, it's sufficient for your salvation. It's sufficient for your deliverance. Will you seek His mercy for your soul tonight in the Gospel? The work that Christ has finished and accomplished in the cross, it's sufficient to save a wretch like you. His mercy is sufficient. But you know, not only do we have the mercy of God here, but I want you to see the message from God. You can picture it in your own mind's eye. Ehud has made that long journey, crossed over the Jordan into the land of Moab, and he's found standing before King Eglon, this fat man. And he's alone. He's got rid of the servants. He shut them out, and he's there alone in his summer parlor, and he brings before him the pivotal words which would see deliverance wrought for Israel. Note them carefully in the words of verse 20, for he says to him, "I have a message from God unto thee." I have a message from God unto thee. You'll note that this was a message that was reverenced. In the book of Ezra, we note there that Ezra was a man who reverenced the Word of God. And that reverence of that one man, it was to be imparted to the congregation as well. Because we read that when Ezra opened the book, when he took out the scriptures, it was a scroll in those days, of course, but when he took them out, what happened? The people stood up. There ought to be a reverence in the reading and hearing of God's Word read. Due reverence was given unto the message from heaven which would be conveyed to their soul. And I say that because when we come into this passage, here is a heathen king who might have trouble getting out of his chair because of his weight, yet he shows reverence. For do you see what it says at the end of verse 20? It says, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. He had enough in him to get up out of the seat to hear a message from Jehovah. He shows reverence at the first mention of a message from God. And dear loved one, I want to tell you, I have a message from God for you. That's why God has brought you in here tonight. If you are to be saved, then you must reverence the Word of God. For it's the Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. It's the saving faith that you need. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you reverence the message that God in mercy has for your soul? Or maybe you just come because it's the thing to do. The preacher will see me in the house of God, and that'll be good, and that'll do the next week. You see how that this king was to receive this message from God, not only reverence it, but receive it. He wasn't to expect what was to come, but he received it. It wasn't a message to his head. It wasn't a message to his ear. It was a message literally to his heart. Verse 21, and Ehud put forth his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. It was but a short message. The dagger was only 18 inches long, but it was well received. And dear friend, tonight, under the sound of the gospel, I have a message from God to your soul. It is but a short message. It's a message which must reach your heart if you are to be changed, if you are to be delivered and never be the same again. And last week and during the week of prayer, we bought 3-word messages every night, just 3 words. And tonight, I have just 5 words for the sinner. He must be born again. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Be ye reconciled to God. Just 5 words, just a short message to the young person. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. To the older man or woman long prayed for. Listen, time is short. It's time to seek the Lord. You see, dear people, none of those texts are long. They're just short messages. But they're all that you need. Oh, that you might feel the sharpness of the old Jerusalem sword tonight and heed the message of God to your soul. I want you to see also here that this message of God, it meant redemption. Ehud was faithful to his task. For the overweight king, whose name means calf, was to fall slain to the ground as an acceptable sacrifice for divine justice. and making good his escape, while Eglon's servants lingered, Ehud was to sound forth the trumpet of liberty and of deliverance. Verse 27, it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. What a joyful sound that must have been. After 18 years of oppression, they knew now new liberty. And dear sinner, tonight you're hearing the joyful sound of God's redeeming grace, of how the Savior was to take our sins, of how he was to make them his very own, of how at Calvary he offered up himself as the sinner's substitute. Why? So that divine justice would be made to meet on him. And he endured the cross, and he despised the shame, that he might obtain liberty and freedom and salvation for the guilty, hell-deserving soul. What a message. That's the message of redemption. And I tell you, there's only one Savior tonight who can set you free and give you a liberty that he gives is lasting, because in this passage we read of how Ehud was to obtain peace for Israel, but that peace only lasted 80 years. But Christ has obtained eternal peace. He has obtained eternal redemption for the repentant sinner. He's obtained salvation, purchased it at the highest price, even the giving of his own precious blood. And it is a salvation that will last for time and for all eternity. I wonder tonight, will you seek God's deliverance? Will you come and know redemption? There's only redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Will you come? May God help you. Because we've seen in an Old Testament passage God's deliverance. That's what you need tonight. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God has been speaking. God is able to deliver you. You have been greatly privileged under the gospel, yet still in bondage to sin. Will you come tonight? You can seek the Lord just where you are. God will be merciful to you. Not turn you away. He'll take you in, but sinner, come. Realize your state. Realize your need. The only deliverer, the only Savior. Come and be saved. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence, for thy precious word. And O God, how we have noted thy deliverance through the man that thou didst raise up. And, O God, it is but a little picture of the greater deliverance, of the greater salvation. And the one whom thou didst freely give, even thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in obedience to the Father's will went all the way to Calvary's cross. O God, we thank the Lord there. He endured the nails and that sword driven into his side. We bless thee, Lord, there he satisfied divine justice. He paid the penalty for our sin that we deserve. O God, we bless thee today that it is a finished work. It'll never be repeated again. For when all was accomplished, he cried, "Finished." It was an acceptable work. Third day he rose again. And O God, we thank thee for the one at thy right hand, the only Redeemer, the only Savior of a lost soul. Lord, there are lost souls in this congregation tonight, and they need thy salvation. And I pray in the closing seconds of this meeting that thou would give that deciding grace. They'd have done with their sin. Oh God, they would recognize they need Christ. Maybe it's a man and a wife. Lord, bring them both. Bring them both, Lord. Maybe it's a child, a young person tonight that, Lord, has been prayed even recently, maybe made some words of profession, but Lord, the matter's not in the heart. Oh God, save them, we pray. Maybe it's a man or a woman older in years, and Lord, they've been privileged sitting under the gospel, and yet they're still bound to it, bound to their sin. Lord, liberate them tonight. Set them free. If Christ shall set thee free, thou shalt be free indeed. Lord, do it for Jesus' sake. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us in the solemnity of the message and in the fear of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name.